addition to those who have fallen in the past, those who today still stand in the gap, those who today are still in the process of ensuring your freedom and mine. We honor those brave warriors who honestly God created and called to this great calling. God created them to be able to defend and to preserve this great nation that He has given us. We have some of those heroes today in our midst. Could I please have our veterans and those who are actively serving now, could you please stand? If you would stay standing for just a moment, and you deserve that, but I'd like to pray for each of you. I'd like you to, church, if you will, pray with me as we honor our heroes here. Lord, I thank you this morning as we remember the men and the women that you yourself have created and you've given them the ability to be able to look danger in the eye, to be able to stand fearlessly in the gap for each of us. Lord, those that you've given strength to ensure our freedom, Lord, to procure our liberty, Father, we thank you for them today. Lord, I ask that you will bless each of them. Lord, I ask that you will bless the way that they have served. Lord, the way that they have shown themselves to be so diligent to the command that you've given them. Lord, I pray that you will give that same blessing to their families. Lord, because they served right alongside with them. Lord, their hearts are right with them all the time. And I pray that same blessing upon their wives and their children. Lord, upon their mothers and their fathers. God, I pray again that you will honor these men and women. Lord, that you will lift them up today and let them know, well done. Well done. And Lord, from our hearts to theirs, just continually remind them they are well loved. Lord, that we honor them. Lord, but we honor you because you are the one that has given them the ability to serve in this way. Lord, we thank you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you. Memorial Day. You know, we talk about the land of the free, land of the brave, and there's no country in the world I would rather live in today. This is the greatest land on the face of the earth today. But I have to tell you, even in the midst of saying that, and I think many of you would agree, that there is a shadow that's steadily drawing further and further across this great land. There's a darkness that is steadily consuming it. Abraham Lincoln, one of our presidents, he recognized the grace that God had extended to this land. He saw it very clearly. And he said this about our future. He said, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. Lincoln saw then what I believe many of us are still seeing and beginning to recognize today. He saw then that the greatest threat to our land does not come from foreign countries. The greatest threat is not Al-Qaeda. The greatest threat that we face instead is from within. Our greatest enemy, it's our own selves. It's sin. It's the silent acceptance that we have for open wickedness as it runs through our streets. But as we consider those things and as we look and we are disheartened at what we read in the newspapers and what we see on the internet, what I want to tell you today is this, that the moral and spiritual problems in the nation's health, what they really are, what they come down to, is they are reflections. They're reflections of the moral and spiritual health of this nation's church. The two are connected. The Bible describes a believer as more than a conqueror. Do you hear me? Describes you as more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. A child of God should be able to walk in this world in victory and in absolute hope. Because of who you are, because of who God has made you, you are more than a conqueror. You walk in victory. You should have hope all the time. That's how we should live. But sadly, that's not the picture that we see in most churches today. Instead, we see brothers and sisters in Christ who, instead of walking in victory, they are beaten back. Instead of living in hope, they are pushed down. Despair and failure seem to describe the lives of God's people much more often today than hope and victory. Why? What changed? Do you think in the last century the enemy has all of a sudden become stronger? No. Do you think that maybe in the last 50 years the cross of Christ has lost its power? No. No. By no means. But like this great nation, the true believer today, we are not destroyed by outside forces. Instead, we're destroyed by ourselves, by our own sin within our own hearts. Too often, church, listen, too often we willingly surrender. We willingly surrender the absolute victory that Jesus Christ gives us. We just give it away. Too often we willingly surrender the hope that the Word of God makes so clear to our lives. We just give it up. And who do we surrender these things to? Who do we just lay down in front of? Who? We surrender it to things within. To our greed. To our pride. To our lust. To our envy. To our hate. We just give it up. We surrender those things that God has so freely given us, the victory that he calls us to walk in, and we give it up to these things. Now, I don't want to mislead you. These are very real struggles. Every one of us, and I can say that assuredly, every one of us struggle with these kinds of things. They are all very real enemies within each of our own hearts that we face every single day. But today I want to tell you about another enemy. I want to tell you about one that's a bit more sly, a bit more cunning. But let me tell you something. This enemy has tremendous power to destroy you from within. I'm speaking this morning about unforgiveness. Jesus taught throughout the Bible, throughout the Scriptures, taught many times, on many occasions, about the importance of forgiveness. And he gave many warnings to people about the consequences of unforgiveness, about how it would destroy our very souls. Now, many of you may or may not have grown up in the church. I have no idea. But many of you probably know some of his most direct and powerful teachings without even thinking about it. Matthew 6, 9 and 13. Listen to this. I'm sure you recognize it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Anybody hear anything in there about forgiveness? Yeah, Tim, but I heard all kind of other things too. You know, he's talking about all sorts of other things too. He's talking about the honoring God and the coming kingdom. He's talking about God's sovereignty and his provision and God's deliverance. And I would say, yes, 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 you're right. But Jesus goes on in verses 14 and 15 to address one thing in particular. And directly, right after this piece of scripture that we all recognize, he goes on in the next two verses to talk about one part in particular. One thing that he wanted to drive home. Because of how important it is to the believer. He goes on in verse 14 and 15 to say this. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Anybody else hear that? If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Is that scary? How important is forgiveness? Friend, forgiveness is not just important. Forgiveness is not just a good idea. Forgiveness is essential. It is vital to every believer. So now I hope I've got you kind of thinking about forgiveness here. So if you would, can you open up your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 18? We're going to open up to Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to go a little deeper this morning. We're going to go a little deeper into God's Word, and I hope that you're going to come along on the journey with me as we explore a bit more in depth what it is the Holy Spirit wants you to know today about forgiveness. All right? I hope you're ready. Are you there, Matthew 18? Okay. Well, then let's pray and get our hearts ready. Father, we ask that right now you will clear out anything within our minds and our hearts, within our souls. God, anything that is keeping us back from this truth that you have to share with us today. Father, we ask that you will take it, that you will consume it, Father, in your fire, and that you will leave us ready to receive. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, that we can know the truth that you've shared with us in your word. Lord, I thank you. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to go down to verse 21. All right? Verse 21, and it says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?'" Okay, let me just tell you guys. I really like Peter. You know, I am really thankful for Peter. Because, to be honest with you, Peter was, you know, he never really looked real spiritual, never really looked like really, really wise. But one thing about that you could always count on is that he was real, you know. Peter was always asking the kind of things that I would ask. He was always doing the kind of silly and not so smart things. And guess what? That's probably what I would have done. You know, he's always making the mistakes that I would make. Peter was real. I mean, he was down to earth. I mean, you don't have to think that Peter was any different than you are today. He's real. And he says, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother and sister?" Up to seven? You know, I mean, that's a pretty good number. Can I forgive him up to seven times? I'm so thankful for Peter, you know. So Peter poses this question to Christ, and I think that he really thought that he got one here. You know, like God was going to give him the big thumbs up, you know, thumbs up. Good job, Peter. Seven times. Great. But what does Jesus do? Boy, he just blows Peter's idea of forgiveness right out of the water, doesn't he? I mean, he just knocks it right out of the water. I'm sure Peter thought he had one figured out here. Lord, up to seven times. And Jesus goes on to say, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now that may sound like, you know, 77. Okay, that's a pretty good number. But what he's really saying, okay, essentially, with the point that he's trying to make here, and it's really better translated, 77s, okay? So really, it'd be more like 490 times, okay? But what he's really saying is, forget the number. What he's saying is, your forgiveness, it's unlimited. You should never have a point where you're done forgiving this person. It should be unlimited. 77s. You know, I think that when we talk about forgiveness, we like to think that way because that's what's been extended to us is unforgiveness in an unconditional and unlimited fashion. But we handle forgiveness in our own lives a little differently, don't we? You know how I handle forgiveness? You know, I'm pretty good at keeping score, you know? What was that, brother? I forgive you. Oh, yeah. You know? You know, what was that? No, hey, you know what? No problem. I forgive you, Ted. Till next time, you know. But that's how we do it. You know, we keep score. We keep track. We keep tabs. But what Christ is telling us here is much different. He's saying, "Tim, put the book down. No more pens. Okay? He's saying your forgiveness, if it's conditional, if it's based upon I'll forgive you up until this point, guess what? That's not really forgiveness. That falls far short of being the kind of forgiveness that he is talking about here. Now, you can make a note next to your scripture passage here, next to probably verse 22. Just write down Deuteronomy 32, 34, and 35. Make a quick note there. All right, you don't need to necessarily go there right now, but let me give you the gist of it here. God says, don't keep score. God says, it's not up to you to keep score. That's not your job. God says, I will take vengeance. I will pay them back. That's God's job, not mine. I don't even know how to do that job. So God says, don't even try. That's not real forgiveness. When you keep track, when you keep tabs, when you keep score, that's not forgiveness. Jesus goes on, in beginning of verse 23, to tell a story that he uses to illustrate more fully this idea of forgiveness. Okay? Verse 23. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Okay, now we don't really get this because we don't deal in talents anymore. Okay, but let me help you understand a bit more. 10,000 talents of gold. Okay, the first obvious question is, Tim, what's a talent? Okay, a talent was essentially the highest measure of currency used in the ancient world. A talent of gold would be approximately equivalent to 1 year worth of wages. If you worked for an entire year, that would be about equal to one talent. An entire year. And this guy owed 10,000 talents. Boy, he maxed out that card big time, didn't he? I mean, wow, what happened there? He owed 10,000 years worth of work. The point here is not necessarily the amount. The point here is that he could never hope to repay this debt. It was never going to happen. He had no chance of ever paying off this debt. It was impossible. There was no debt consolidation plan, no monthly repayment plan, no partial installment thing that could ever get this man out of debt. He was hopelessly in debt to his master with no way to make payment. And now the master's ready to settle up. And the guy's, he got nothing. He can't even get close to settling. So now this debt is going to enslave him. It's going to enslave him and his family for the rest of their lives. Anybody here relate to this guy? Got a couple guys that think they do, you know. I mean, I don't know. I guess, you know, I could probably pay off all my debt in like no more than not 33, 34 years, you know. But definitely not 10,000, you know. So in that sense, I don't think we really understand it. But in another sense, every one of us relates to this man. And in the way that Jesus is teaching this, we all relate. All of us. You see, the sin in each of our hearts, the sin in each of our lives, it has created in us a debt to a holy God that we can never repay. You can never pay it back. You don't have a prayer of praying. You don't have a prayer of paying it back. You could never pay what you owe because of your sin. This isn't the story of some guy who just couldn't manage his finances. This is the story of every single man, woman, and child ever born. This is your story. This is my story. Each of us owed a debt that you could never repay. No chance. Each of us. And each of us were facing enslavement to that debt. Eternity of enslavement to a debt that you could never repay. With wickedness in our hearts, each one of us sinned time and again against the Holy God. No exception. You know, David spoke in Psalm 40 about this condition that we're all in, that we were all born into. He spoke about it. He said, "For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me." My heart fails within me. I can tell you in all honesty, I have been at that place. I have been at that place where I realized that there was nothing I could ever do to pay back what I owed. Nothing. I've been there. Have you? Have you been to that place? Are you there today? Today, are you realizing that you can't do it? I could never pay this back. I could never pay what I owe. Well, it's a hopeless place, isn't it? It's full of despair. I've been there. Let's continue, though, in verse 26. It says, "At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." Boy, now that is an awesome debt consolidation plan there. You know, I'm thinking I might make a copy of this and send it to my bank, you know, because that is an awesome plan. The man says, "Be patient with me." He humbled himself before the master. He said, "Be patient with me." And the master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. The master didn't give him any more time. Time was completely irrelevant. He could never pay back what he owed to him. He didn't give him any more time. So knowing full well that he would never be satisfied by the repayment of the debt, the master knew that full well. This man can never pay me what he owes me. He will never satisfy the debt. Knowing that full well, he chose instead to receive glory by forgiving the debt. The master received glory by forgiving the debt. And why? Because his mercy triumphed over judgment. The man rightly owed the money. He should have been put in prison. He should have been enslaved for the rest of his life. He owed it. But mercy, the master's mercy, triumphed over judgment. Now, judgment's kind of an interesting topic right now, isn't it? What was it, May 21st? It's come and gone, right? And we're all still here. I guess now it's October sometime. I don't know. Listen, I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. But I know this, it's coming. I know that it's coming. And my heart and my spirit tells me that it's sooner than later. A day is coming, friends, when the books will be opened. The books will be opened, and the master of all the universe will come to settle his accounts with every man, woman, and child. That day is coming. But right now, right in this place, mercy is still available. Mercy is still available to you and to me. You might say, "Well, Tim, that sounded like a great plan. That sounded like an awesome plan. How do I get on it? How do I start receiving that kind of mercy?" Well, Paul said in Acts 20:21, he said, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Jesus Christ himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the Master himself promised to us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The Master's mercy is freely offered to you today. Freely. It's offered to you today. But you can only receive it one way. You only receive it through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. No other way. No other way. Now, I've not told you anything in that you've probably not heard 100 times. All right? So, take that for what it's worth. But now I want to talk to you a bit more frankly. Some of you in this room today, you have lived a morally good, upright life. You don't cheat people. You don't swindle people. You don't lie about people. You lived a good life. Some of you today have been in church every single Sunday of your life as long back as you can remember. Some of you today have taken communion every week and you've put a little something in the offering every time it came by. I want to be very clear with you. If that is where your relationship ends, then today, right now, in this place, I want you to hear me without any doubt. Right now, you still owe a debt that you can never repay. If the extent of your relationship with God takes place in these four walls, you owe a debt today that you can never repay. Romans 3:23 says this. It says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." What does that mean? That means that the good and the bad, everyone has fallen short of God's glorious standard. You are not the exception. Even if you think you are, even if you're pretty sure you are, I can assure you, you are not the exception today. You have fallen short, and you owe a debt that you cannot repay. You will never be good enough. You will never be moral enough. You will never meet through all the works in your life, you will never be able to come up to God's standard on your own. Instead, the only hope that you have, the only hope that you have, the only hope that I have, we find in Romans 10:9, where it says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's your hope. That's your hope. Confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. That's your hope. You don't get it just walking in those doors. You don't get it just drinking the communion. You don't get it putting in the offering. You don't get it praying before your meals. You get it by confessing with your mouth and believing with your heart. Believing so much that it drives you into the fields of missions. Believing so much that you just can't sit in this place anymore. You've got to get out there and you've got to be involved. Believe in your heart. And then you will be saved. Friends, it's heartbreaking to me to see people who week after week come in this place and you leave here the exact same way you came. March or whatever it was, May 21st, I guess we dodged a bullet, whatever. Let me tell you something though. What if it had been May 21st? What if it was right now? Where do you stand? Are you expecting the membership of some church to save you? Because you're going to be greatly disappointed. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. God is offering his wonderful mercy to you today. He's offering it to me today. He is offering to forgive you of a debt that you can never repay. God, Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lion of Judah, he is offering you hope and life today. Just like the Master, he's not giving you more time. Time is irrelevant. You won't accomplish anything of your own strength by tomorrow that will allow you into the kingdom of heaven. Today, he offers you mercy. What do you do with it? I don't know. Will you stand with me this morning? Some of you this morning sitting here saying, "Oh, well, Tim, I'm saved. Got nothing for me again today. Thanks for that." Well, I got a little something for you too. Romans 8, I want to share with you just two verses. All right? This is for those individuals that today, perhaps you have confessed with your mouth. Perhaps you do believe in your heart. But you're finding today that life still isn't to the full. That you're still coming up short of where it is that you think God wants you to be. I want to share with you Romans 8, 2. It says, "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." Through Christ Jesus. You know, you've got to get, I'm going to stop saying you because I'm writing this with you. We have got to get to a place where we are moved to get out of these chairs and where we are moved to be the church in our homes, to be the church in our community, to be the church in our city, to be the church in the world. This building, you know, I got to tell you, more and more it's becoming a hindrance. You know what I'm saying? More and more we need to be finding ways out of here instead of ways to get in here. I'll share with you Romans 8, 6. "The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." What are you experiencing today? Death? Where's your mind? Is your mind controlled by that? Is it controlled by the sin, by the greed, the lust, the pride? Or is it controlled by the Spirit? It's easy to tell. What are you living in? Are you living in victory? Are you living in hope? Or are you living in despair? Let's pray. Father, I need you to break our hearts. God, I don't want my heart broken, but I need you to. Lord, I need your Spirit to flood upon me, even though right now I am not ready for it. Father, I need your love and your mercy to be shown to us anew in ways that not the ways that we heard about, not the ways that our parents told us about, but the ways that we are living it today. Lord, we need to experience you in a new and fresh way today. God, break our hearts. Father, I pray for that individual. Lord, you've shown me so clearly. I pray for that heart today, that you are convicting even right now, that their relationship with you is nothing more than a system of routines and rituals, and that it is in fact no relationship at all. Lord, for that man or that woman today, who when you come to settle accounts, there will be no mercy. Father, I pray that right now you move their heart. Father, I pray that right now you show them the true hope and the true life of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you lead them to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that you raised him from the dead. And then know with absolute assurance that they are saved. Father, we need that today. Father, for my brothers and sisters today who we're struggling. Lord, this world has got us pressed back and pushed down. Lord, I ask that today you free us. Lord, the chains that are binding us, they are not from you. Lord, they're chains that we're willingly putting upon ourselves. God, you have made us children. You have made us your heirs. You've given us power and strength and victory and might. Lord, there is no weapon of the enemy that can be formed against us. And all these things are true. And Lord, we don't believe any of them. Father, help us. Help us to shatter these chains. Help us to be the church. Help us to seek out your work and your will. Help it to flood into every part of our lives. That we will no longer be content. No longer okay with Sunday morning or Wednesday night. God, that we want more. We want you. We want you 24/7 and in everything that we do. Father, we need broken hearts today. As every head remains bowed and every eye still closed. Church, all you're hearing is the Holy Spirit. All you're hearing is the truth that God would share with you today because He brought you here to hear it. You can walk out those doors today and nothing can change, and you can hope for more time. But one day, judgment will come. Today, receive God's mercy. Receive His grace. He offers it freely today.